Remember thy Creator, the days of thy youth. Two lessons ago, we finished 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. Today, we will continue on in verse 12. Remember Peter stressing, in 2 Peter, he's stressing the necessity of knowledge. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace abound in the knowledge of God and your Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called you after his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted you his precious, exceeding great promise. Through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part, supply to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. Self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge is absolutely necessary. And in this portion, 12 through 15, that we're going to look at this morning, he's going to talk about the necessity of bringing these things to your remembrance. Remember. Remember the knowledge that you have. Regeneration. Bringing to remembrance. Whereby, he says, wherefore? Wherefore what? When he starts like this, he's not bringing up a new topic. He ended the passage that I spoke of a while ago. I didn't get to the end of it. He ends that by saying, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, and thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore? Because of that. Wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is in you. Preachers, teachers are to remind the brethren, often remind them of what they know. Never be ashamed to reiterate the truth of God. We as human beings are very adept at forgetting. We need to keep it before their eyes. The things we may have forgotten or to bring fully known or a greater understanding of them. Every time you go through God's word, new things are built up in you. I've read through the Bible I don't know how many times, and it's always refreshing. God's word is always fresh. It's always applicable. It makes me sad sometimes I hear people talk about, well, he's going to have a class on such and such a book, and they say, I've already studied that. How sad. You need to restudy it. Another thing about what he does here for teachers and preachers to remember. I need to remember. It's easy to criticize, but remember that compliments always bear greater fruit than criticism. Peter will start out here by telling them the things that they know and the things that are established in him. He tells them the things that are good in them. before you go into any rebukes or something like that is necessary. Jesus does the same thing. In the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3 are the seven letters. We're going to talk about that in class later today. Jesus always starts. He starts out by telling them who he is. And he always uses one of the things we see in chapter 1 when we see the risen Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he'll take one of those characteristics that applies to that church, and the next thing he'll tell them is everything that he can compliment them on before he tells them the things he needs to criticize and what they need to change. Remember, compliments give people greater incentive to do good than stepping on them. Two words I want to mention here. Though you know, he said, I'm going to be always ready to put your remembrance of the things that you know. Now, I always bring up this grammar, and I know a lot of people don't like to think about grammar, but it's very important because this verb is a perfect participle. A perfect tense is not used except to make an emphasis. Just normal language. In the original language, you'd use an aorist. He did that. But the perfect is stating the present situation due to a result of a completed past action. And he says the same thing about are established. It's a perfect tense also. So he's telling them that in the past you knew that and you stand in that. And you're presently still there. That's what I was saying when he's complimenting him. He's not telling, I'm going to tell you, dummy, something you don't know. He said, I'm going to remind you of something you are well established in to make us understand the necessity of knowledge, which requires the necessity of telling people over and over. I've read that a person has to hear something at least 7 times before he remembers it. I don't know if that's true. I read that somewhere. But knowledge is important. Paul says many times in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and a couple times in Romans, a couple times in 1 Corinthians, and a time in 2 Corinthians, he says, I'd not have you ignorant. Peter and Paul states the fact that knowledge is necessary. Both of them emphasize knowledge. But knowledge that is forgotten is of no value. Therefore, Peter is telling them in this verse that he's ready always to put them in remembrance. So it's remembrance he's talking about. I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up you and put you in remembrance. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, he's going to tell them in the next verse, that the putting off of that tabernacle is coming swiftly. So when Peter's writing this, he's realizing that his death is close. And he's determined at the end of his time to put them in remembrance, to keep them walking in Christ, putting them He talks about his body as a tabernacle, which we'll talk about in the next verse. But he says here, he wants to stir them up and put them in remembrance. Remembrance is a thing they know. They're established in them. Keep putting them out there. Keep putting them out there. Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome. To you it is safe. Philippians 3:1. Paul says, I'm always ready to put you in remembrance. Peter says, I'm always ready to put you in remembrance. Again and again, I say, don't ever fail, preachers and teachers, to say again what you already said. Say it again. Get it through our minds and established in our minds. He's contemplating death when he's talking about this tabernacle. He's talking about what Jesus told him. After Jesus resurrected, John 21, Jesus comes to them when they're fishing. That's when he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Three times, do you love me? Because Peter denied him three times. Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked about where you would. But when you are old, you'll stretch forth your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you would not. This he spake, signifying the manner of death in which Peter would glorify God. Peter is now old. Nero, the hostile climate of Nero is getting ready to butcher Christians. Try to eliminate them. And not only that, Peter is old, so he's knowing that he's not going to be with them much longer. His concern is not for himself. His concern is for those brethren to keep walking in the truth. Remember we said the first letter, the first epistle he wrote to these people was to encourage them to keep the faith under terrible, heavy persecutions. They were going to endure terrible persecution. The first epistle is to keep their faith. You keep the faith because the end is coming quickly, the end of the Jewish economy. So he puts them in remembrance. Don't stumble. Remember Moses. Back in the wilderness before Moses died, look through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Over and over again, Moses would emphasize, obey the laws, walk in the statutes, in the ordinance. Why? He says, because I know when I die, you're going to fall away. Over and over he says it. He tells them often, keep the law, walk in the ordinances, because I know when I die, you're going to fall away. Paul calls the Ephesian elders down to meet him in Miletus, and he tells them, we're in Acts 20, 28. Take heed to yourself and the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own self, men will arise, speaking perverse things. Warnings and warnings and warnings. And the thing that keeps us from falling away is to remember what the Word of God says. Walk in God's Word. You said it over, say it again. Keep God's word right there before us. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Moses said, Jehovah, our God is one Jehovah. You shall love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. These things shall you put in your heart, and then do what with them? Teach them to your children diligently. When you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, when you rise up, when you're asleep, teach your children. Write them on your foreheads, on your arms, on the doorposts. Keep the word of God fresh in the minds of the people. Not only bringing people to Christ, but to keep people that are in Christ, in Christ. Knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as the Lord Jesus signified. That's that John 21, 18 and 19, which we just read. Tabernacle, again, verse 13 and verse 14, both of them, he talks about his body as a tabernacle. A tabernacle was a temporary dwelling. Not only his tabernacle, but all mankind dwell in a tabernacle. Peter brings it to our mind. Paul brings it to our mind. All of us are just in a tabernacle, and a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling. Paul will tell the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This tabernacle is temporary. He'll go on down in verse 4 in the same chapter, said, indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Not that we would be unclothed, but we will be clothed upon, that that which is mortal may be swallowed up in life. This isn't real life, people. We cling to this physical life. This isn't the life. The life is where we're going. That's life. Abundant life. It's eternal life. This figure comes from the Old Testament, this tabernacle. Moses and all the children of Israel out here in the wilderness wandering around all the years, they did not have a house, they had a tent. The word tabernacle just means tent. They had a tent that they set up to sleep in. They picked it up. When the fire or that cloud moved, they got that tent put together and they went together. When that cloud or that fire stopped, they set up their tent. Temporary dwellings, because they were moving towards a promised land. Don't need any permanent things here. We're not going to be here long. They're moving towards the promised land. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but they had seen it afar and accepted it. Then he says, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As long as you're on this earth in this physical body, you're just a stranger and a pilgrim. Peter had already said that in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He says, beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're just pilgrims and sojourners. When Penny and I go to Thailand, we've been there half of our life. But we didn't buy anything there, because that's not our home. Actually, we haven't bought anything here. It's not our home either. We have been blessed to have never owned a house, which makes it very easy to go wherever God wants you to go, when He wants you to go. This is a temporary place. What is here is not important. To the Christian, listen closely, to the Christian, death is the goal. Death physically is our goal, because that leads us straight into life that is really life. Death, physical death, is our victory. Clear back in Genesis 3:15. Speaking of Jesus, He's going to bruise Satan's head. Romans 16:20 says, and you will shortly bruise Satan under your head. Every time one of our saints leaves this earth, Satan gets his head kicked again. Stomp him in, because that is our victory. That's not the end, it's the beginning. We live this whole life so that we can leave here and be with Christ forever. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is gain. He says two scriptures later, verse 23, we're in Philippians 1. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Death or life, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better. He didn't say, don't worry about death because we're going to have the same good life afterwards. No, he didn't even say we'll have it better. He said it's very far better. This is from a man who's been there. 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4. Paul, speaking of himself, said that he was caught up into the third heaven. That's the heaven of the heavens, unto paradise. And he saw there things that you can't even put in human language. And from the day Paul saw that, he never wanted to be in this life at all. He wanted to go home and be with the Lord. Therefore, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 5, where we were a while ago, you get down to verse 8, and he says, we are of great courage, I say, and willing to rather be apart from this body that we may be at home with our Lord. That's our goal, be at home with our Lord. This life has one purpose. We have one thing. Jesus told Martha, we're in Luke 10 now, verse 38 to 42. Jesus comes to the house of Martha. Martha's cumbered with much serving. She comes to Jesus and says, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Jesus says, Martha, you're cumbled and troublesome about many things. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the better part. What's she doing? She's listening to the word of God, which Peter says, I'm putting you in remembrance of. One thing is needful, and that's preparation for our eternal home. If you miss that, you miss the whole purpose of your birth. Clear back in Psalms 139, verse 16, says, "Thou hast seen my unformed substance, and they're written in thy book every day that is appointed for me when there was yet none of them." God tells you before you're ever conceived in your mother's womb, God has a book that He's written every day of your life, everything that is appointed for you. What's the word sin mean? The literal meaning of the word we translate sin means you missed the mark. It's a word for shooting. You take the bow and you shoot it, you miss the target. That's sin. That target is what we just talked about. In your book, I've written all the days that are appointed. That book is the book of life, the word of God, and you miss that, you miss the mark. We were created in the image of God, Genesis 1. 26 and 7, created in the image of God. Either we will return to God in the image of God through Jesus Christ, or we'll live and die in the image of Satan and be with him eternally in a hell of fire. One of two, we will be returning to the image of God in Christ Jesus, who is our wisdom from God, our justification, our sanctification, and our redemption. He is everything. Either you will go through Jesus Christ returning to the image of God, or you'll die in the image of Satan. There's only two places you can go. This is why Peter is so urgently reminding these people. It's why we as teachers and preachers need to continually remind the people. We're not talking about some physical loss. We're talking about eternal. We're not talking about temporal. We're talking about eternal. Just like Chuck said, God and Jesus are the I Am. They're eternal. We have a beginning, but we'll never have an end. We're going to live eternally in one of two places, either in the image of God or in the image of Satan. Yea, and I will give diligence that every time I may be able, after my decease, to cause these things to remembrance. I will give diligence. We're talking about serious, diligent things, necessary things. He isn't writing to preserve his name. Peter's not concerned preserving his name. He's writing to preserve the name of Jesus Christ in the heart of the saints, to keep them walking in truth. After my decease, the word for decease there is exodos. Now you understand what that word means, don't you? That's the very word of the second word of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus. It means an exit, a going out. The same word, Exodus, led the Israelites to the land of promise. Peter said, "I'm going to the land of promise." He is going to heaven. It's the same thing Jesus, that's spoken of Jesus in Luke 9, in the on the mountain of transfiguration in verse 31, where we see Jesus appear with Moses and Elijah, and it said, who has appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. His decease, there is the same word as this. And where did Jesus tell the crook he was going? To paradise. Leaving this world to go to paradise. Paul tells you the same thing. Use a different word. Paul said, I'm already being offered. Already being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the judge, the righteous judge, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but to all them who loved his appearance. Time of my departure, he says, I'm already being offered. The word for offered there, offered, is the word of a drink offering that's poured out unto God. The time of my departure, he uses the word I've written there, analusis. Ana means up. Lusis comes from the verb luo, which means to loose or to let go. He's just letting go and going up. Both these words that Peter uses and Jesus uses, and Paul uses this different word, but they're all talking about when they leave this fleshly life, they're not going to death. They're going to a better place. They're going to the promised land. This word that Paul uses was a military word. It was a word for sailors. When they weighed the anchor, the last day that they sailed, that they were sailing to their home port, going home. It's a word a soldier would use when he strikes the tent for the last day, pulls those tent pegs up, and he's going home. Good words. Death is our victory. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Peter's reminding Christians, but you first got to become a Christian. All good things are in Christ. I just said, we're either going to return in the image of God or we'll remain in the image of Satan. The choice is ours. So we're going to stand and sing a song. If you need to come to Christ, or if you've wandered away from Christ and need to come back, Peter says, remember, one thing is important. Make it right with God while we stand and sing.